Good to see you tonight. We're thankful that you're here and welcome our visitors back. Thank you very much for your presence and glad the Brickies are, most of them at least, are able to be back. Jessica's still not feeling well, but good to see them tonight and each one of you. Nancy's better. She's here tonight. I'm glad of that as well. And also Suzanne. We missed her this morning, but she's better and able to be out. So good to see all of you. And again, of course, Brother Dan's here with us, and as I think Jess said this morning, he's not a visitor. It's just good to have him with us again. All right, we are continuing our study that we started last Sunday night, and plan is to have one more, three parts in all, of concerning faith, hope, and love. And if you noticed in that reading, 1 Thessalonians 1, we find again that triplet, and we'll come back to that text momentarily, but a brief review. From last week, we studied mainly from Romans 5, the first five verses of that chapter speak of the triumph of faith. The triumph of faith over sin, the triumph of hope over sin's despair, and the triumph of love over the power of sin. And so we also acknowledge and recognize and studied that when it comes to faith, hope, and love, God is the object of our faith. We put our trust in Him. God is the guarantor of our faith. He's the one who gives us the assurance of that for which we hope. He assures it by His Word, by His promises. And God Himself is the very essence of love. God is love, John wrote in 1 John the 4th chapter. Now, we also, of course, began the study from 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. The enduring eternal quality and nature of love abides. But now abide faith, hope, and love. Each of these play a part in the life of the Christian. If you notice, Psalm 105 talks about each one of those. It talks about faith and hope and love. And I appreciate you, Sam, choosing songs that go along with this basic study that we're having about these three elements. One other thing about faith, hope, and love, we liken it to a fold cord, the rope that's round with three strands. Faith, hope, and love. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says a threefold cord is not easily or quickly broken. There is strength when these are combined. Even as he's talking about friendship in that context and the strength that comes by being together in a unit throughout life, so it is with faith, hope, and love. They each play a part in our lives as Christians. And when they are each active in our life, then there's a strength there that God has designed for us to bring stability, security, to our life as we serve Him. Tonight we're going to talk about the impact of these three things. The impact of faith, hope, and love upon ourselves so that we can then in turn influence others. If you remember 1 Corinthians 12, they were fussing and squabbling in the church in Corinth about miraculous spiritual gifts. You might think, wow, if I had an ability to do a miracle, man, that would stir my faith. Man, that would secure my hope. Well, I would just have great love. But turned out they started fighting among themselves which one had the greater gift. He says, whoa, step back a minute. He said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way than miracles, than these powers that you have from the Holy Spirit. He said in chapter 13, they have a purpose. They serve God's plan, but they're temporary. But you see, the truth that they secured endures. So faith, hope, and love continue. And of course, his point through all that is love is the more excellent way. The motive of love, the character of love, the permanency of love is better to be had than the ability to work a miracle. Now think about that. Now, there's some people who claim to do miracles these days, but Scripture says for us today, the presence and power of faith, hope, and love, especially the concept of love undergirding all, is more powerful than and more excellent way than the miracles. Because it has an impact that reaches into eternity for us now, as well as influencing those around us. That's what we want to focus on when we think about this threefold cord and the impact of faith, hope, and love in our lives. To do that, let's go back to our reading, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, and talk about this impact of this triplet. And you'll see something, and as Paul begins the letter to the Thessalonians, this first epistle, and also the second in chapter 1 and verse 3, and we're going to see it again a third time in Colossians, the faith, hope, and love that he observed, that he remembered in the lives of the Christians compels, has an influence over him. And we'll see that influence as we go on. In fact, you can read it right now. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, or steadfastness of hope. By remembering their faith, hope, and love, Paul is influenced to always mention them in his prayers and to be thankful to God for them. That's something that when we see a person's faith, a person's hope, a person's love, that's something that those are ways that can influence us. We thank God that that exists in that person. That we pray to God about that individual and their faith, hope, and love. The impact of these things. But let's talk about their impact upon ourselves, the possessors of faith, hope, and love. And then we'll talk about its influence on others a little bit more. Well, the impact of faith, hope, and love is that they prompt and secure and maintain our obedience to God. The faith-only doctrines want to convince people that all you have to do is believe, but the Scriptures teach us that faith works. Faith is alive. Faith is active. Jesus taught it in John 6, 27 through 29, when he answered verse 27, John 6, 27, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life." Now, first he says labor. Don't labor for the food that's going to perish. Now, what's that? Well, that's the food we put in our body. The body's going to perish. The food we eat's going to perish. We need to work and labor for something more than just the here and now. Just life here in the flesh. He says, "Work for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." So here's the Son of Man going to give us some food. And it's going to endure to everlasting life. And the reason we ought to take that food is because God Himself has set His seal on His Son. He's approved of the Son. Then they said to Him, "Well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And by the way, God's seal was on Jesus. They had seen it the day before when He fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fish. And they were all excited about that. They followed Him around the Sea of Galilee. "When'd you come here, Lord?" You know, He said, "You follow me because you want food for the belly." He said, "No, you need to have work in your life that abides to everlasting life that I'll give you." And so verse 29, when they said, "Well, what we may do that we may work the works of God?" He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." God has given a work for us to do. God's grace provides His Son and the bread, the spiritual food we need for eternal life, the death of Jesus for the sacrifice of the sins of the world. He goes and elaborates upon that as he continues and as he talks about His Word, partaking of His Word. As if we're going to eat His flesh and drink His blood, we're going to believe in Him as the Son of God, we're going to trust Him, and we're going to obey Him. The obedience of faith, or the duty of faith, is to obey. It's to labor. It's to be active in the service of Jesus Christ. Eat His flesh, drink His blood. That is, receive His Word and live by it. Obedient faith matures our salvation. So when we talk about the impact of faith, on our life. It drives us. It moves us to obey. Philippians 2 and 12 says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Obeying the Word of Jesus is the action of faith. It's the impact faith has, and it helps us mature. It brings our salvation to a full accomplishment, to a complete conclusion. We just started the path when we were baptized. We didn't end it. We just began it. We just started on the path. And as we have a faith that works, that labors for the food, that abides for eternal life, that partakes of the Word of God and lives it, then we mature in our salvation. We mature in our service and our faithfulness to the Lord. So Paul is right when he said, I remember your what? What did he say? 1 Thessalonians, our reading. I remember your work of faith. He didn't just say, I remember your faith. I remember your work of faith. Because that's the impact faith has. It puts us to work. It puts us to action. And so is our faith driving us to action? What is our actions of faith? You know, are we obeying the Word of God? That's the action of faith. An action that endures the tests and trials that life sets before us. That's the work of faith, is to endure and continue to obey God in the face of a trial. And not to allow the trial to define our faith, but the faith to define us in the trial. James 1, 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I know that's not easy to do. How do you find comfort and joy, and abiding acceptance of contentment and really of rejoicing when there are trials in our lives? Well, we do it because of faith. The testing of our faith produces patience. We know this. So we continue to walk by faith, to obey through faith, and let that patience perfect us, strengthen and complete us. See, if faith's abiding in us, faith is working in us. It's having an impact of obedience in our lives, even when that obedience means obeying through a particular trial and test, a difficulty in our life. We don't let the difficulty keep us from obeying God, because our faith is in God. And so we're going to all face those, and we do, and we have, and we will in our lives have difficult situations. Faith keeps on doing the will of God. It doesn't let the difficulty become the stumbling block that causes us to fall away or to shrink back. No, faith unto the saving of the soul endures. It's steadfast. It perseveres. That's the impact of the obedient faith. James elaborates extensively in chapter 2 of James 14 through 16. He says that faith, when it has works, is profitable. But faith without works has no profit. He says faith, when it's coupled with the works of faith, with obedience, he says it's something that you can see. It's something that impacts the lives of others. He says faith, when it's obeying, is alive and active. It's not dead. He said a dead faith has no works attached to it, has no obedience as a part of it. He says the faith of demons doesn't work. They believe, but they don't obey God. So we want faith beyond that. The work of faith is going to be obedient, unlike the demons. James says that the faith that we're supposed to have, because it's obedient, because it's working to do the will of God, it justifies. God accepts that. God, He says, we're justified by works and not by faith only. So, the impact of faith is our obedience. It moves us to obey because we trust God. We trust His Word. When God commands us, we yield to that. We obey Him. When He teaches us, we learn from it. And we put that into our character, into our attitudes, into our conduct, because we trust God, because we have a faith that works for the food that endures unto everlasting life. Now, hope. What did He say about hope? He said, I remember your patience of hope. We'll get back. We're not going to take them in order here. Back in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. He says, I remember your patience of hope. We'll talk about hope a minute, and we'll get to love then. Thirdly, when we think about hope, we ought to think about Abraham. Romans, the 4th chapter. Think about Abraham. You remember, he lived a life in hope. We think about his faith a lot. We think about his obedience a lot. But embedded within that is hope. Let's read together Romans 4 and see this. In verse 17, beginning, it says, as it is written, this is God speaking to Abraham and about Abraham and his faith, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. It is God is able to give life to dead things. And he gave life to Abraham's dead body, if you please. They'll go on and explain. Now he's speaking of Abraham in verse 18. He says, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. So here's his hope. In contradiction to all of the outward expectations of having a child, he believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to as it was spoken, so shall your descendants be. God promised you'll have many nations come from your seed when he had no children at all. And yet he continued to believe. And in spite of that, contrary to hope, yet he had a hope, an expectation that rested upon his faith. Faith, remember, is the substance of things hoped for. Abraham's faith secured his hope, anchored his hope, so that when God spoke, he trusted that it would be so, and he did the will of God. He acted upon that faith in hope. So verse 19 explains that. Not being weak in faith. He was weak in body, but not weak in faith. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. He was not able to have children. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was unable to conceive. Yet he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Contrary to hope, in hope he believed. In hope, he patiently did the will of God. He did not waver in unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. This was not a miraculous conception. He trusted the Word of God when everything on the surface said, you can't have a child. He thought his servant in his house would be his heir. God says, no, you're going to have a son. Many nations are going to come from him. And so, in hope, he patiently trusted and obeyed God. And his faith, that kind of faith, an obedient faith, an active living faith, was counted to him for righteousness. That's the kind of faith that God will count for righteousness in our lives. And he talks about that early in the chapter. Hope, the patience, the steadfastness of hope. Abraham was steadfast. And God calls upon us to be just as steadfast. When on the surface it appears there is no hope, in God there is always hope. In Jesus we have a hope that anchors us to the presence of God Himself, Hebrews 6:19. An anchor sure and steadfast. In fact, He uses Abraham in the 6th chapter of Hebrews to exhort those Christians, don't become lazy. Don't become negligent. Remain steadfast, remain loyal, remain true. Chapter 6 of Hebrews 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I'll multiply you. God swore by himself to Abraham. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He patiently endured in faith and hope. A hope, a faith that obeys, relies upon, and reveals a hope that is patient, that perseveres, that is steadfast. And so Paul remembered their steadfast hope. That's what we need. A hope that is steadfast, because it's going to secure our faith, and really it's going to demonstrate the impact that our hope is having in our lives. Love. He says, I remember your labor of love. Love is the driving force of obedience. In Galatians 5, verses 6 and 7, Paul to the Galatians said, you were running well, who hindered you? That you should not obey the truth. And the verse before that said, the thing that avails in Christ is faith working through love. Faith works through love. You were running well. You were working through love. Your faith was working. It was driven by love. What happened? Some people got a hold of you and taught you a false doctrine and were pulling you away from the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not the gospel of Jesus. And and in that doctrine, you fall from grace. You become hindered. Love, the faith working through love, drives our obedience. See, love is to animate our labor for the Lord. Faith that works is driven by love. Love for God. Love for truth. Love for others. You see, love is directed toward one another as well. Look at this, the impact of this obedient love or faith working through love. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul remembered, he's thankful for the brethren there because he says, For the love of every one of you all abounds toward one another, toward each other. Love abounds toward others. Love drives us to obey Jesus. It equally drives us to show that love toward each other. And it drives us to show love toward our neighbor, toward those who are even our enemies. Faith or working through love. Love becomes a driving force. The impact of faith is it causes us to obey Jesus. The impact of hope is perseverance, steadfastness, not wavering, but being strengthened, secured in our faith. The impact of love in our life, well, that drives everything we do. That's why it's the more excellent way in 1 Corinthians 13. That's why it was better than any of the miraculous gifts. He says, they're temporary, they're going to end. But when love is the driving force of your obedience, then your faith is active, your hope is steadfast, and God is served, God is honored. Now let's look at one other passage that puts these three together, and that's Colossians, the first chapter. Sorry, let me back here a minute. We've tried to discuss the impact of these on our lives, to urge our obedience, our steadfastness, our motive in all that we do of loving and serving and giving toward others. Now look how these three influence those around us. In this passage, Let's read together Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in all the world, is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, this triplet, faith, hope, and love, in the Colossians, in their lives, influenced Paul. Influenced him to give thanks, verse 3. Influenced them to pray. Influenced him to pray for them. We mentioned this before. It's in the Thessalonian epistles as well. So Paul was influenced by the faith, hope, and love of brethren. We need to be influenced. Shouldn't we be impacted, influenced by each other's faith, hope, and love? Absolutely. So let's look at those one by one for just a moment. Verse 4. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Here's faith's influence. Faith's influence is tangible. It's real. It's seen. It's not just something that is talked about. It's something that's lived. In James 2:18, James said, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Works is obedience of faith. It's the work of John 6:27-29. You say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, faith becomes tangible. It's because of its actions, its obedience. It's something that's seen and therefore has influence on others. Let me illustrate what I mean. Consider faith's influence in a marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14, the apostle here, instructed by the Holy Spirit, speaking the Spirit's word, says that the believer's faith brings an influence into the home. Look at that. And he says, if you're married to an unbeliever, don't say, well, I'm going to end the marriage because they have no faith in God. No. He says, the woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. He's willing to stay with you, living your faith. Great, it's a marriage. God joins you together when you have the right to enter that marriage to begin with. But verse 14 is the point now. The unbelieving, he says, for the unbelieving husband, he says, why is this so? Because the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. What in the world does he mean by that? Well, let me illustrate with somebody you know in the Scriptures. Timothy. Timothy's mother was a Christian. His father was a Greek and evidently was not a man of faith. He learned his faith from his mother and his grandmother. Right? Their influence upon him. So here's a godly woman who had an unbelieving husband. But her influence of faith had an impact upon her son. He obeys the gospel. He's made holy. You see, the influence of the believer in that marriage has an impact. When we'll live by faith in our marriage, we will impact it for good, for holiness. Faith is about more than just showing up on Sunday at services. The impact of our faith, the influence of our faith, impacts this most intimate of relationships. And God wants us to see that influence. In fact, He talks about it to the woman in 1 Peter 3, like Timothy's mother, who has an unbelieving husband. He says, even if any of those husbands will not believe by the word, they will, by your behavior, be obedient to the Lord, will accept the gospel of Jesus. Look at 1 Peter 3. He says in verses 1 and 2, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. In other words, when they see your faith, when they see your submissive response to your husband, when they see your purity, when they see your reverence, you have an influence over them. The influence of faith on the people closest to us. That's what He wants us to have when we live by faith. And so when Paul remembered the faith of the Colossians, he said, "We've heard of your faith in Christ. It's having an impact. It impacts us," he said in verse 3, "and it's impacting others." Look at its influence as a parent. You know, the parent's faith is influencing others, their children. Right? "You fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." If the father and mother don't have faith, then the training they get, while it might be good in a lot of ways, it's not anchored in faith. You bring the anchor of faith. You bring the direction of faith, the influence of faith in Christ Jesus. Faith has an impact on you so you can influence others. So when we talk about obeying in faith, it's so we can influence the people in our lives and those we have contact with. Faith has an influence in the church. Romans 12, 3 and 8, and many other passages talk about the church as a body and about the body having different members and every member doing its part, having its function, so that the body is strengthened, right? The cord is wrapped tightly. Influence. But if we remove ourselves from the body and we say we don't need each other, then we're removing ourselves from being an influencer and from being influenced for God. Faith has a strong influence when we'll live by faith, when we'll apply it in our lives. Look at love's influence. Here again, he talks about love, Colossians 1 and verse 4. Love for all the saints, he says there. He said, when we remember, we hear about, we know about your love for all the saints. Again, it's tangible. It's seen in action. A love, not in word, but in deed and truth, 1 John 3:18 tells us we're to have. We see a brother in need, we say, go warm, be warm, be filled, but we don't give them what they need. How's the love of God in us? How's that love? No, he says, love acts to serve, acts to help. It's seen in our actions. And when love acts, it changes lives. Think about the changed life when love helps the needy brother or sister there that John talks about. They need some food, they need some clothing, and you give those things motivated by love. That changes lives. Love changes lives. That's its influence. But we got to be impacted by love to start with. If we don't have love in our heart, how are we going to influence somebody else with love? It's not going to happen. But in turn, if we'll do good, then we'll reap joy. We'll reap from that, the blessings of that good and that love. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. You know, I want you to look at that verse with me for a second, because you see, rightly so, talk about that sometimes in terms of eternal judgment, and it's very true, because verse 8, he says, if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. We sow to the Spirit, we'll reap everlasting life. So what are we supposed to do? Let us not grow weary while doing good. See, when we do good, it impacts upon us eternally, but it also immediately helps somebody else. For in due season we'll reap if we don't lose heart. By and by, you know, don't toot your own horn. Don't make a big deal out of it. You just do good. And you'll reap the benefit and the blessing of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. When you see the benefit and see how to help somebody, that's love's joy. Let us, as we have opportunity, do good to all, and especially those of the household of faith. That's love at work. Love's influence. You know, if we'll act in love toward each other, impacted in our own lives by the love of God, then we're going to reap joy and we're going to do a lot of good among each other and among those who are not Christians as well. We bring an influence of love to those in our lives. Let's do that. Let's do that. Not just at this season, but every day of the year, right? Finally, he talks about the hope that's laid up in heaven there in Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. Before we close, just look at his point. He says, "We heard of your faith and of your love for all the saints because of the hope that's laid up in heaven. We live by faith. We live with love toward others because of a hope we have. Hope's influence, again, is tangible. Look at the actions that it produces. Well, he says, it bears fruit. You heard of hope in the word of the truth of the gospel. Gospel teaches us about hope because it teaches about the promises of God. And our belief in them and our anticipation of the reward. But now look what that causes. It bears fruit, verse 6. The gospel came to you as it's been preached to the world and it's bringing forth fruit. The gospel produces, among other things, hope. It produces hope. The expectation, the longing anticipation and expectation of the heavenly inheritance. And so, we have a living hope. A living hope. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Jesus was raised from the dead. Our Savior is alive. And so our hope is living. And we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven. It's kept, it's guarded in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith. There's our hope, there's our faith, resting in the power of the resurrected Christ. Faith, hope, and love. They have an impact on us. That's why we're Christians. We put our faith in the Lord and trust His promises. And so are to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And by doing that, these same three things impact others through us. Has an influence upon others. Let's close by going back to 1 Thessalonians 1, our reading tonight, and look at the influence the faith, hope, and love of the Thessalonians was having. You became followers of us and of the Lord. You became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And so you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia, those who believe. You became an example to other Christians in the region. See, when we live by faith, hope, and love, then we set an example. We have an impact, have an influence for the Lord. Your faith toward God has gone out, verse 8 says. They've heard about your conversion, how you left idolatry to serve the living God. And they've heard about not only your faith, they've heard about your hope. Look at verse 10. You're waiting for His Son from heaven. That's the patient hope of the Christian who was raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let us be strengthened by faith, hope, and love. And because of that strength, let us influence those around us, those closest to us, those in the home, those at work, those on the job, those in the church, souls that need every one of us strengthening in faith, hope, and love in the doing of His will. Thank you for your attention tonight. Could be that you want to live by faith, but you're not right now, because if you're not a Christian, you're not living by faith. The gospel calls you to faith, to obedience, to a living hope, to a steadfast and enduring love toward God, His Word, your brethren, and those in the world. If we can help you become a Christian, if we can help you as a child of God to be renewed, restored through repentance and prayer and confession of sin, we're here to assist in that way, and we urge you to come to God while we stand, while we sing.